For nearly a century and a half, the Statue of Liberty has stood in New York Harbor as a symbol of freedom. And inside that statue are inscribed these famous lines: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." We sing of America as the land of the free, sweet land of liberty, and yet there are many among us who are anything but free. Human trafficking has become the 21st century equivalent of slavery. Others are similarly bound, embarrassed by shame, enslaved to sin, encumbered by worry. They feel oppressed, trapped, unable to break free. Well, for nearly 2,000 years, the cross of Jesus Christ has stood as a symbol of freedom as well. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And yet there are many, even those who follow Christ, who are anything but free. And it's to such Christians that Paul wrote the letter to Galatians. Now, we just had read earlier the last half of that chapter 5. I'd like to begin at the start of that chapter. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Notice here, Paul is talking to those who have been set free by Christ. He's not appealing to the lost, saying, "Come to Jesus and be free." He's saying, "Christ has set you free. But beware, because you can get entangled again in bonds of slavery." And then he goes on, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." That's a key thought in this whole chapter. Faith expressing itself through love. Now, over the past several weeks, we have been considering our freedom in Christ from a number of perspectives. And this morning, we're going to close that study by looking at freedom from legalism to love. Freedom from legalism and to love. So let's begin with the folly of legalism. That word may be one you're familiar with or maybe not. You might be wondering, what do you mean by legalism? I mean, it's got the word legal in it, so it ought to be legit, right? I mean, that should be a good thing. Well, Webster defines legalism in two ways. One as a strict, often too strict, and literal adherence to law. So there is a connection, law, legalism. And then it says, in theology, the doctrine of salvation by good works. That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians. Those who think that I can be good enough to be acceptable by God. By my good works, that's going to get me into heaven. In fact, there are an awful lot of people today who think that when they stand before God, God is going to weigh all of my good deeds and all of my bad deeds. And, you know, I hope that the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds because then God will let me in. And that's not how it works at all. That's legalism. And the problem with that idea is that it misses the whole point of God's holiness. Because God does not accept those who are more good than bad. God's holiness demands perfection, sinlessness. That's why Paul wrote, if you're going to go back under this idea of legalism, you have to obey the whole law. Often ask people, how many sins does it take to keep you out of heaven? Only one. And how many of us haven't committed one sin? Not me. Anybody who says they are just did, because they're lying. Right? So that's not the way to get to God. We cannot get there on our own. The World Book Dictionary says legalism is the strict adherence to law or prescription, especially to the letter of the law rather than the spirit. Again, it's very strict. It's a list of do's and don'ts. And it's all about what you're doing on the outside and not what you're doing on the inside. I'm sure you've all heard the story of the little boy who was in the back seat of the car and he was standing up in the seat, right? Not the safest thing to do. This is before, you know, child seats and all that stuff. And the dad catches his son standing in the back seat in the rearview mirror and says, son, sit down. And the boy just keeps standing. And so dad says in his dad voice, sit down. And the boy slides down into the seat, crosses his arms and mumbles a little too loudly because he got hurt. I may be sitting on the inside, but I'm standing on, or sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Right. He was obeying the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. And that's what legalism does. Now, it's true. The law of God, Paul describes in Romans as holy, righteous, good. But trying to live according to the law in order to be accepted by God is unholy, unrighteous, and not good at all. Because that's not why the law was given. And there's an awful lot of folks that get that confused. There are many people that think in the Old Testament people had to live according to the law and that's how they were saved. No. From the very beginning, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The law was given to the Israelites after they had been redeemed. God said, you are my people and now this is the way I want you to live. It was never the way to God. It was never the way to salvation. It was the way God people wanted them to live. One resource puts it this way. Seeking to achieve right standing with God by religious performance would be like expecting a mirror to wash the dirt off of your face. You don't use a mirror to clean off your face. You use the mirror to see where the dirt is so that you can clean it off. The law is a mirror. It shows us where we have fallen short. It shows us our sin, but the law can't take our sin away. Only the blood of Jesus can do that, and only faith in Him is how we are saved. I think the simplest statement of the gospel is found in Ephesians 2:8-9. Many of you can quote it by heart. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Anytime a person or a church adds anything to faith, to what Jesus has done, we cross the line into legalism. If you say, it is by faith plus baptism, it is by faith plus church attendance, it is by faith plus doing good works that you are saved, you have crossed the line into legalism. In Paul's day, they were saying, oh, that's fine, you believe in Jesus, great. Now you have to be circumcised. Now you have to follow the law of Moses. Now you have to do all of the dietary laws. Then you'll be accepted by God. And Paul says, not at all. You've been liberated, you've been freed, and now you're going to go right back under the shackles of legalism. You're going to be enslaved all over again. Actually, that's the mark of a cult. If you add anything to what Jesus has done for our salvation. Jesus paid it all. We don't sing Jesus paid most of it, right? He paid the whole way. How are we paying any of it? We simply receive it by faith. Legalism claims that a man can save himself by works. Grace acknowledges that as humans we are incapable of saving ourselves. We trust solely on what Christ has done for us. John Stott puts it this way, to add circumcision is to lose Christ. To seek to be justified by the law is to fall from grace. You cannot have it both ways. It is impossible to receive Christ, thereby acknowledging that you cannot save yourself, and then receive circumcision claiming that you can. You've got to choose between a religion of law and a religion of grace, between Christ and circumcision, which we're talking about legalism. You cannot add legalism or anything else for that matter to Christ as necessary to salvation because Christ is sufficient in himself for salvation. If you add anything to Christ, you lose Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's the gospel. We don't save ourselves. It's all putting our faith in what Jesus has done. And my guess is most of you are probably with me so far. You're probably saying, yep, that's right. Okay, I agree with that. Absolutely, that's what I believe. We have that doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, not of works. We got that down pat. And yet there's still an awful lot of Christians who are not free. You see, there is such a thing as Christian legalism. And you'd be amazed at how many Christians have fallen back under legalism. Christian legalism is seeking to attain, gain, or maintain acceptance with God, or to achieve spiritual growth through a standard of performance. It says, I am saved by grace through faith, but in order to keep my good standing with God, I have to do this, this, and this, and not do this, this, and this. You see how that works? We're saved by grace, but we stay in God's good standing by what we do. And you know what that's called? Legalism. It's just not legalism for salvation. It's legalism for, you might say, sanctification, which is a big fancy word for the growth we have as Christians. It's the difference between trying harder and trusting Him. And I want to tell you, I know a lot of Christians whose Christian life can be described as trying harder. And they're bound. They may not even realize it, but they're bound. they're bound. They are not living free. How would you respond to this statement? The Christian life is well summed up as trying hard to do what God commands. Does that sound reasonable? There was a poll of Christians that was given that statement. 57% of respondents strongly agreed that's what the Christian life is all about. Trying hard to do what God commands. Another 25% somewhat agreed. So 82% of Christians who were given that statement said, yep, that's what the Christian life is all about. And they were dead wrong. Isn't that sad? 82%. Dead wrong. Those same Christians were asked to respond to another statement. And just in your own mind, how do you respond to this statement? I feel like I don't measure up to God's expectations of me. As you might imagine, another majority of Christians said yes to that statement. Why? Because they see the Christian life as trying hard to keep God's commands, and yet something down deep inside says, I ain't doing it. I don't measure up. And they're right. They don't. We're human. We're fallen. We're still sinners saved by grace. And the point is, we're not supposed to measure up. That's what Christ did for us. He is our righteousness. It's not our righteousness. You see, for many believers, the Christian life is much more about doing than being. It's about what I do, not who I am. And for them, this life involves striving to avoid sin and to do right more than it is pursuing an intimate, deep relationship with God. In so many words, Christian legalism says, if I do this and I don't do that, then God's happy with me. Or, if I could only do this and not do that, then I would be pleasing to God. You say, well, how do I know if I'm bound in this folly of legalism, even as a Christian? See if one or more of these fruits of legalism have sprouted up in your life. Shame. Do you feel down deep inside, I don't feel like I'm a good Christian? Guilt. I don't measure up to how God wants me to live. Fear. I'm afraid God's going to judge me. Maybe He'll even send me to hell. You would be amazed at how many Christians I talk to. And when you talk about, you know, after this life is over and standing before God, and they say, I hope I'm good enough. Seriously? Newsflash, you ain't. None of us are. And yet, that's their fear. They live in fear. Or pride. Here's kind of the flip side of that. I'm a strong Christian because I do these things and I don't do these things. And then the flip side of that is, and those sinners out there who don't, you're just heathen. Okay, maybe not heathen. You're just not as spiritual as I am. See, that's another fruit of legalism. If I think I've got it right, okay, if I set up my code that I follow is stuff that I can do. Oh yeah, I check those off, yeah. I'm a good Christian because I read my Bible every day. I go to church on Sunday. I don't swear, and I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, and yeah, whatever. If I can make my list something I can handle, then, oh yeah, I feel really good about myself. But we tend to look down our nose at those who don't have the same list we do. That's legalism. Shame is that sense that you are bad. Guilt is a sense you've done something wrong. Fear believes that God is scrutinizing every move I make with a constant scowl of disapproval and saying, I wonder if they're ever going to get it together. You know, legalism often manifests itself as perfectionism. I never thought of that until this last week. Never saw that connection. And you know what the mental health field now calls perfectionism? You know what their official diagnosis is? Obsessive compulsive personality disorder. What's that got to do with legalism? The reason why I've got to be perfect is because that's the only way God will love me. God won't love me unless I do everything exactly right. And what's the problem with that? Nobody can. And so you see a whole lot of miserable Christians who have tied themselves to this idea that if I'm good enough, then God's happy with me. But I'm never good enough. We set ourselves up to fail because we've put ourselves into a standard that we can't attain. It's like me saying, I'm not worth anything if I can't dunk a basketball. Yeah, that ain't going to happen. So I'm worthless. You say, that's crazy. Yeah, it is. But so is saying that if I don't do everything exactly right, God's not going to accept me. And yet, an awful lot of people live that way. And then sometimes it becomes competition. It isn't just, am I doing my best, is it, am I doing better than everybody else? That's what can feed the pride. Okay, maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm sure better than that guy. I'm not like her, so I'm all right. No, that's not what it's all about. Now, here's where it gets tricky. Many of the things we do for God, many of these things that we set up as the standard are really good things. Going to church, reading your Bible, memorizing scripture, doing good works for others. Those are all good things. Those are things we ought to be doing. So how do I distinguish that from being legalistic? The truth is, you can look at a legalist and a person walking in grace and not be able to tell them apart because they're doing a lot of the same things. The difference is not what's happening on the outside, it's what's happening on the inside. Legalism isn't so much about what you do, it's about why you do it. So how do you know if this is true of you? Let me ask you a question. How do you react if you don't do the things you think a good Christian ought to do? How do you react when you blow it? Are you absolutely drowning in shame? Do you have guilt that is so strong you almost touch it? Are you so afraid of God because I didn't live up to what I wanted to be? Do you think God loves you less when you fail, or do you feel God loves you more when you do it right? If these are true for you, you may be bound in legalism even though you have faith in God to save you. Well, now I want to turn to the fact of liberation. We've been dealing a lot in feelings. Let's get to the facts. Again, John chapter 8 records the words of Jesus, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is not feeling like you're free. This is a fact. In Christ, you are free. free. Freedom is a subject Paul gives a great deal of attention in his letters. He uses three different words for freedom a total of 28 times. The entire rest of the New Testament only uses them 13. So he talks about it more than twice the rest of the New Testament. It is Paul, more than any other New Testament writer, that insists on liberty. Christian freedom isn't just a side matter for him. It's the heart of it. It's what it's all about. What does Paul mean by freedom? Certainly he speaks of being freed from the law, which we really should understand is freed from legalism. Freed from that idea that I've got to somehow be good enough for God, that I can work my way and earn my way into his favor. But I also believe he stresses, especially in that letter to the Galatians, freedom from Christian legalism. This idea that my spiritual maturity, my status before God, is based on my behavior, even though my salvation is based on what Christ has done. Paul says, no, you're free from that too, because that's just as binding. It's just as enslaving. Christian liberty sets us free from the results of Christian legalism. I'm no longer weighed down by guilt and shame because I feel like I'm not measuring up to what I'm supposed to be. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way: Christ set us free so that we would live free, so we would enjoy the benefits of his salvation without guilt, without an accusing conscience. Let me ask you something. How many Christians do you know that are actually enjoying the Christian life? Come on. How many Christians are happy more than they're not? How many Christians display the joy of the Lord in their lives? Quite frankly, most Christians I know would be the poster child for an antacid commercial. You know, you walk around, oh, you not feeling good? No, I'm just a Christian. Well, there's a strong testimony for you, right? We are free. And we are free because of the relationship we have with God. There's a story years and years ago about a boy who lived in an orphanage for several years. And finally, he was adopted into a family. And it was a very loving family. It was a family that had stuff he couldn't even imagine. To him, they were the wealthiest people in the world. And then one day, he did something wrong. Wasn't a huge deal, but it was something that, you know, he had been told not to do, and he did it, and he got caught, and he sobs uncontrollably. I mean, parents hadn't even said or done anything to him. He's just sobbing. And finally, they said, what is wrong? What's going on? And he says, you're going to take me back to the orphanage, aren't you? Now, we might cluck our tongues and say, oh, bless his heart. And we all know what that really means. Don't we have that same feeling with God sometimes? I blew it. Now he's going to kick me out. I'm not his child anymore. Any of you that are parents, you may have briefly felt like disowning your children, but you never did you? Just because they disappoint you, just because they do something wrong, that doesn't make them no longer your child. Why would we think that about our Heavenly Father? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating, oh, let's go out and do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. No, it does. But it does not indicate our relationship with God. And it is not an indication of our Christian maturity. Because we don't gain that by what we do. It's all about who we are. And as we allow the Spirit of God to develop the fruit of the Spirit that Sarah read about earlier, love, joy, peace, patience. And you know, we can even be legalistic about that. Oh, there's my New Year's resolution list. January, I'm going to work on love. Once I get that done, I'm going to move on to joy. And then I'm going to do peace. How do you do peace? It's not something you do. That's something you are. And it's something that God does in you. But we can set ourselves up for failure by thinking it's all up to us. You see, God, our Heavenly Father, delights in our presence. He just enjoys having fellowship with us. We are His precious children. He wants us to come to Him out of love and desire, not out of obligation and duty. Today's my mom's birthday. And if I go to her today and I say, "Hey, Mom, it's your birthday. I know, you know, you're kind of expecting a card and a gift, so here it is. Gee, thanks," right? At that point, why even bother? Well, it's the right thing to do. Okay, but, you know, at least act like you mean it, right? When our want-tos toward God fade and shift to ought-tos and supposed-tos, the joy gets drained away. If everything we do is just because we have to, we come to see God more like a boss, more like that mean principal at school that you never want to get sent to his office, right? Rather than a loving father whose arms and heart are always wide open for us. Jesus came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. And that's what He wants us to experience. Not some drudging, trudging religion, but joy, peace, freedom. Maybe this morning you feel like you are just a spiritual failure, helpless to do any better and hopeless to please God. Guilt and shame hound you your whole spiritual journey to the point you don't know whether to work harder or just quit. You've probably tried both and neither has worked. Maybe your Christian life is consumed with fear. You're afraid that God is just waiting for you to step out of line so He can nail you. Or maybe you find yourself puffed up with pride. You're so proud of the list that you keep, those things you do and don't do that every good Christian should. And if you don't live up to that set of rules, well, you know, yeah, I feel bad for you. All of that are signs of Christian legalism, and it's all folly. The good news is that Christ has set us free, and that's a fact. God wants you to be free. He sent His Son to purchase your freedom. This freedom is for you. Now, I've spent a lot of time on the legalism side and our freedom from legalism, but there's a flip side. We are freed to love. Now, I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but let me say it again. Christian liberty is not the same as license. Going back to Romans 6:15, Paul says, "Shall we sin because we're no longer not under the law but under grace? By no means." God did not save us from sin so we could go live in it. That's a whole other kind of bondage. He has set us free. No, our freedom in Christ is freedom from legalism and freedom to love. That first verse that Sarah read to us is Galatians 5:13. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." You know what the opposite of a life of legalism is? It's a life of love. Because when we love God, we're naturally going to do the things he is pleased with, and we're going to try to avoid the things that he's not pleased with. When we love, we're going to do right by other people. Paul goes on to say, the whole law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus summed up the law by saying, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law. It's not do this, don't do that, and wear these clothes and avoid this and don't go here. And no, it's not about that. Love God, love one another. That's freedom. That's what Christ has called us to do. Earlier in Galatians 5, verse 6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's the kind of faith that loves. It's the kind of faith that works. We're not saved by works, but the kind of faith that saves us works. The kind of faith that saves us loves. And we are freed to love. Now, again, I'm not adding love to faith as a secondary ground for our acceptance with God. That's just going right back to legalism. Paul is saying what matters is this kind of faith. It's a faith that you see expressed in love. Yes, we go to church. Yes, we read our Bible. Yes, we pray. Yes, we do good to other people. But not so that we can check off a box in our mind and say, got that done. It's because we love God and we love one another. And if, God forbid, we forget to read our Bible one day, we're not so weighed down with guilt and shame that we just feel like, well, I might as well not even do it anymore. And that happens a lot. I have been there. If I fail once, well, what's the point? Why? Well, you can't be perfect. Who says you have to be perfect? Not God. God's taking care of that for you. So we have the freedom to fail. We have the freedom. So when we do slip and fall, we get up and keep going. Because that's not the measure of our acceptance to God. He's already taken care of that. That's freedom. And when you give yourself the freedom to fail, it's amazing the things you end up doing. Because you're not so afraid to fail that you don't do anything at all. That's the kind of life God wants us to live. So as a Christian, I can serve God not from a sense of shame or guilt or fear, but from a heart of love. I obey God because I want to and because He wants me to, not because I have to. And I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be better than anybody else, and they don't have to be as good as me. Boy, is that liberating. I don't have to compare myself to anybody else, and I have to compare them to me. I'm freed from all of that. And they don't have to dress like I do, and they don't have to talk like I do, and they don't have to like the same things I like. We're free to be different. And if you say, well, I really don't think that what they're doing is right, let God handle it. That's not your job. You don't have to go around doing the Holy Spirit's work for Him. Let God do that. You're free to love them. You don't like the way they're going? Love them out of it. I've never known anybody that's gotten guilted into the kingdom of God. Not that lasts anyway. We can love. We are freed to love. We're free to be all that God means meant us to be, regardless of how He leads others. We don't have to do it the same way the preacher does it. That's okay. God's leading you, you follow. What a wonderful treasure our freedom in Christ is. We've been liberated from shame, thinking I'm no good, to thinking I am a child of God. I've been created in His image. I'm a soul for whom Christ died. That's who I am. We are freed from guilt, the guilt of sin, because Christ took all the guilt of my sin when He died on the cross. And we're freed from that powerful addiction to sin because the Holy Spirit of God lives within me. I have the power to say no to temptation. that I didn't have before. Been liberated from fear and worry because we know God's promises. We know He's going to fulfill them in the end. And I've been liberated from pride, knowing that without Christ we can do nothing, and acknowledging that we're no better and no worse than anybody else. We've been liberated from the pressure of making sure everything turns out all right for ourselves and for those we love, because God is in control and He'll take care of those things that are beyond our control. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So let's live free. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the freedom we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Freedom from shame and guilt and fear and pride and legalism of all kinds. You have adopted us as Your children. You are our Father. We love You. We want to show our love to You. We know that Your love doesn't change even when we fail to do what we know is right. Thank You for that freedom. May we live that freedom, and may others see that freedom and want that freedom. We pray this in the name of the great liberator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.